Second Chronicles chapter number 14. Again, just glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight and have an opportunity to get into God's Word. And as we're going to continue reading, taking up right where we left off last Wednesday night. So in verse number 1 of chapter number 14, again, y'all bear with me as I try to say these names and we'll get through this. So Abijah, I'm going to say it kind of like it looks. It looks like Elijah. So there you go. So Abijah slept with his fathers. In other words, he was dead. And they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. You know, if nobody can say anything about us when they roll us in front of a church or they roll us in front of Moody's or whatever happens as we leave this world, if people can't say that you had a lot of money or if people can't say that you were well-known or whatever, if they can look at your life and say, you know what, they done what was right in the eyes of the Lord their God, that should be a goal that each and every one of us have in our lives. That should be something that we strive for and that we want in our lives. For people, look what it says in verse number 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, as you look at your life tonight, can you look at yourself in a mirror? Because you know you better than anybody else in the world. The only person that knows you better than you is God. So as you look at yourself tonight, could you look at yourself in a mirror and say, you do what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord? You know, there's days that I go, okay, or maybe I should say moments. There are moments that I could say, yeah, I'm trying to do what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But for me and God to be able to agree on that, I don't know that that'll ever happen, but we need to be to the place and strive for the place that we know within our own hearts that we're striving to do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord our God. Verse number 3, look, I want you to notice what happened and how maybe he helped establish that goal in his life. Verse number 3 says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers, the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. So they start sort of giving us some reasons here that you say, well, he done what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Because look, verse number 3, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Now that high places is somewhere that they would go and worship pagan images, pagan gods. And as we look at what maybe even the Bible is trying to describe to us as the reason that Asa was described as a man that did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord is because he got rid of everything else that could be worshipped or given honor or glory to or anything that people could seek after other than God. Now, I think in our lives, if we would set the goal that we want people to say that we do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, then I think in our own lives, there might be some things that we need to remove. There might be some things that we need to remove from our life that maybe get between us and God, that we seek after maybe more than God. Because here in verse number 3, he says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Wow, what would happen today? Now, as this king, as he is reigning, and he, the Bible tells us that he done away with all of these things that the people were seeking after and the people were worshiping. And then he looks at them and he says, now I command you, look, verse number 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. You want to know what would happen today if you had a leader that stood up and said, now I command you to seek God? Well, first of all, the snowflakes would go crazy. I mean, it would just be absolutely insane what would happen. But other than that, even just some of us old stiff-necked, rough-necked, rednecks, country people would say, you ain't going to tell me what to do. Right? I mean, that's the way that it happened. But look, here the Bible tells us that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. I want us to look, as we look in God's Word, we don't need any man to tell us to seek God. We don't need any preacher to stand and tell us to seek God. We don't need a king, a president, anybody else to tell us to seek the Lord our God, because the Bible already does that. The King of Kings has already told us to seek the Lord our God. And the reason that I know that we wouldn't listen to man is because we don't listen to God. God has instructed us to love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and body. He has told us to not put anything before him, and we still have trouble with that. So I know that we wouldn't listen to a man when we sometimes have trouble heeding to even God's command. And verse number 4, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Autumn and I have a niece that she stayed with us a lot when she was little, and I don't know, she was a little sassy thing. It's the only thing I can tell you how to explain to her. She's, 23 or 4 years old now, but she stayed with us a lot when she was little. When she was about 2 or maybe 3 years old, she was talking good and sassy, and somebody, I can't remember if it was Autumn's mom or it might have been Autumn, told her to do something. And she looked at him and she said, "You don't tell me what to do, I tell myself what to do." No, she was a little 2-3-year-old. She was just, it was actually one of those things. It was just cute when she said it. But you know what? That's kind of the personality that we take on a lot of times in our own life. You don't tell me what to do, I tell myself what to do. Well, I will only agree with that in one circumstance, and that is if you letting God direct yourself. If you have surrendered yourself and God is the only thing that matters in your life, but other than that, you better lay yourself aside and listen to what God has to say. Verse number 5, and also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He was successful as a king. He was having peaceful time because he was seeking the Lord God. Verse number 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. I want to ask you tonight, if you're needing peace and rest, how much are we seeking the Lord? See, as we look here in verse number 7, it says that we can build walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. Sometimes, I was actually texting with another brother this week, and man, he's just fired up and excited about God doing some things in his life right now, and he's wanting to do some exciting things for God, and he's on fire. You ever been on fire? Yeah, we all have been at some point in time. But as he's excited about this, I said, here's the thing. When you feel like God is moving away from you, because God's promised he wouldn't do that, but if you feel like God's moving away from you, then we better check ourselves, because the Bible tells us that if we'll seek the Lord, if we'll draw nigh unto him, that he will draw nigh unto us. So if it feels like there's a separation there, if it feels like we're getting cold on God, it's not God that's moving away from us, it is us that's moving away from God. And here, Asa tells him, he says, look, he is seeking the Lord, and because of that, they have been given rest. At the end of that verse, he says, so they built and prospered. Now look, there's so many different definitions of prosper that you can have in your life. There are definitions that this world will give you of prospering, and there are definitions that we may have for ourselves as prospering. But I want to tell you, if you can live at peace and be in a place that you are at rest with God, you are prospering. Verse number 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now all of a sudden we're living in peace here in verses 6-7. And we're prospering. And now all of a sudden we start numbering our army. So in verse number 8, maybe we're starting to see a foreshadowing of what's fixing to happen. And as we look at the army that they have here, the Bible tells us that we have an army of men that bear targets. Now, when I read that, I said, hang on a minute. I don't want to be the person in the army that's bearing a target. Because when I think of target, I think of, hey, hit me, here I am. That's not what it's saying here. In this tense that it's in, or in the way that it is used, it is a large shield is what this is. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah. Now listen, I want us to number his army, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So out of Judah we have 300,000 that bear targets and shield, that bear the large shields and the spears. And out of the tribe of Benjamin we have 280,000. So somewhere around 580,000 is how this army is numbered here. And then it says they were mighty men of valor. Verse number 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Marissa. So somebody tell me how much 1,000,000 is. 1,000,000. So we got a guy that's got 550,000, and then we got a guy that's got 1,000,000. Who's the winner? Mathematically? Okay, we can do it. Okay, let's go play a game of baseball. You have 2 players, and I have 9 on the field. Who wins? Me. In this battle here, when you got an army that is made up of 580,000, and you got an army made up of 1,000,000, who wins? The 1,000,000. And also, the army that's made up of 1,000,000, the Bible tells us that they had 300 chariots. There's no mention of chariots at all with the other army. So we know right now who's going to win this battle. We know exactly how this is going to turn out. Until you get into verse number 10, it said, the Bible says, and then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. I don't get tied up in them words. We'll just keep forgetting it. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. See, the thing of it is we look at these two armies, and we see an army of 1,000,000. We see an army of 580,000. We see an army that has 300 chariots. We see an army that has none. And we see now, and we know now how that one should absolutely, without a doubt, overcome the other. It should be a walk in the park, no doubt about it. But see, the army with 580,000, they have a secret weapon that's bigger than any tank, any jet, any submarine, anything else that you could possibly have to go into this battle. Because as they go in the battle, they cry out in verse 11 unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help. He said, God, it's nothing for you, even though the odds are stacked so far against us, even though there's no way that we win this. God, we know that it is nothing for you. And ain't it amazing how so many times we think that we have such a big problem, that we have something in our life that is going to overtake us, it's such a big burden, it's such a big trial or a test or whatever it's going through. But I want you to know that no matter what we're going through, no matter the size of the burden, no matter the size of the trial, there is nothing that is too big for our God. It is nothing for him. Look, he says, we know. And he cried unto the Lord and said, it is nothing with thee to help. It's nothing for you to take care of this, God. See, a lot of times, though, what we do is we put the stipulation for God to work in the way that we want him to. But here, as Asa cries out and he says, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, and you can help us whether we have many, or you can help us when we have no power at all. You know what? I think the biggest thing that we need to understand and that we need to face in our life is that without God, we absolutely have no power. You know, we sing the song a lot of times, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And I think sometimes we even sing that and we don't even believe what we're saying, because God has blessed us to be able to do so many things. And he's gave us the ability to be free moral agents and to get up and to make choices and do those things. But you want to know something? If God takes his hand off of us, we cannot do anything. The breath that you just took is yours. The next one belongs to God. And as Asa says, he says, it is nothing for you to help whether we have many or whether we have no power at all. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. I love the way that he takes it and he turns it all around. And he's like, God, this ain't even my battle anyway. This is your battle. God, don't let them beat you. Because you look, I belong to you, he says. I got to read it again. Let me get it right here. He says, help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee. All of our trust is in you. We are relying on you. We know that you can do this. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. Sometimes I wonder if the reason that we're not finding the victory that we think we need to find, or the victory that we so desire in our lives, is because we haven't come to the place where they are right here and they're saying, we rest on thee. We completely depend on you. That we're doing this in your name. And God, you're my God. You know what? Sometimes I think that we put the stipulation on it and we're saying, God, if you come through for me on this, if you give me victory, you are my God. I think sometimes we need to stop and say, whether you come through the way I think you should or whether you don't, you're still my God. I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to trust in you. Because we don't always know what God's will is for one thing in our life. We don't always know what tomorrow holds. And we know that God is already there in our tomorrows. But so many times we put that stipulation. I'll say that I put that stipulation. God, if you come through, I'll know that you're God. God, if you come through, everybody will know that you're God. Well, you know what? He is God. It don't matter who knows it and who don't know it, who doesn't know it. He is God and he is the one and only true God. And here they say, we rest on you. We are completely trusting in you. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. See, there's so many times that we try to take ownership of something. And we try to say, Lord, if you'll help me. Well, quit saying, Lord, if you'll help me. To say, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll go with you. I'll follow you. I'll surrender to you. I'll yield myself to you. Verse number 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. What in the world? Had I been the leader of this army, I would have been chewing them out in the dugout. What in the world? How did you lose this? There's no possible way that this happens, except for God was fighting this battle. God was on the side of the enemy. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them into Gerar. Not only did they whoop them, they chased them plumb out of there. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. How come we go back into the Old Testament and we read things like this? How come we spend time going back and reading about these battles, and sometimes we know when we start reading how it's going to turn out? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the battles that come my way, I think they look too big. I think they look like there's no possible way that I can win. Or let's just get where the rubber really meets the road. Sometimes I've not fully submitted myself unto the Lord. I'm not resting on the Lord. I'm not depending on the Lord. And I try to fight my battles myself. And I understand real quick that I cannot, because victory is escaping me. I'm being overwhelmed. I'm being overtaken by the enemy. And when we go back and we read these scriptures and Chronicles, and you can go back and reference this right back to Kings. It's all in there too. And I think it's amazing how God's Word all ties together. Study God's Word a little bit. And this is an amazing book that you're holding tonight. But as we get in and we look at this and you say, well, this happened so long ago. Why in the world do we even need to look in the Old Testament and see these things? Because the God that done these things is still the same God that we're serving tonight. It's still the same God that's going to wake us up in the morning, good Lord willing. It's still the same God that when your enemy comes against you, that he is able to be your secret weapon. He's able, if you'll rest on him, if you'll let it be his war, let it be his fight, let him be the one that delivers you. Because I think as we get into this scripture and as we look at it tonight, the one that got the glory out of this wasn't Asa. Now, he submitted himself unto the Lord and said, Lord, I rest in you. But God is the one that got the glory. Because not one time in here did I hear anything in the Bible about a certain person, about an individual doing anything during this battle. It was just, here, God, here's your battle. We rest on you. We trust in you. Sometimes, let's just be real honest, we're wanting our name mentioned. We're wanting the glory. We're wanting to be the one that, well, that battle was won because I tell you what, them guys were some strong Christians over there. They was praying. Hey, it's not about us. All the glory goes to Him. You know, so many times in the short time that I've been here, we've discussed how I know without a doubt God is doing great things here and God is going to continue to do great things here, and it's going to blow our mind what God is going to do right here at Fellowship. I've got all of that faith. That's exactly what I want, is for God to move in such a way that you can't get credit and I can't get credit. That everybody has to say, wow, how did that happen? Because God done it. That's the only way. And God is moving in an amazing way. And let's just be really careful as we go through this and as we experience this together. And you say, well, preacher, what do you think God's going to do? I don't know. He overtook a million with 580,000. And this book is full of stories just like that. Now, if you don't have faith that God can still do those things today, you're serving a different God than I am. If you don't think that the God that we serve today can still do things like that, I think that's one reason that it's important for me to go back and to read and to see, because I look and go, you know, we've done that one time before. That battle's been won before. I know that God can still do that in our lives. But sometimes we have to get to the place to where we know that we can't do it, and we're resting on Him, we're trusting in Him, and we say, God, this is your battle. Go win the battle. And then when the enemy comes and they look too big and they look too strong, we're going to have to stand our ground, trust, have faith, and let God do His thing. Don't run. Don't pack it up and go. I think sometimes we run just a little too early. Let God show up and show out. And here's the main thing. As God does amazing things here in this church, sure, I would love to walk in one Sunday and there not be a place to sit in this place. I think that would be awesome. I probably couldn't preach because I'd be too scared, but I think that would be awesome. We might have a singing service that day. But it's not about how many people are in the pews. It's not about how much money we take up when we pass the little bags around. It's not about really what all events or anything else we can have. You know what it's about? It's about that one that finds Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what it's about. And I feel like if these pews are full, there's more people to hear the gospel and to respond to that still small voice. That's what I want. And I know that battle, just this week, I bumped into an elderly guy that I've known a long time, and he said, how's things going at the church? I said, things are amazing. I love it. And he said, are you having any saved? I said, yeah, actually, we're having some saved. You know, it's just like winning a battle nowadays to hear that somebody got saved. That's the battle that I want to fight. That's the one that I know that God can do. The enemy's strong, but our God is so much stronger. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all that You do. God, help us to fully trust and rest on You. Help us to seek You. Help us, God, that we'll be the ones that when everything is over, or even just our friends and family that are around us now, know that we're trying our best to seek You in our lives, God. I pray that You'll help us as we go from day to day, that we'll use our lives to give You glory, to point someone else to the cross. God, I pray a special prayer for the prayer request that was made known tonight. God, I pray a special prayer for Benny. God, and his family, I pray that You'll touch in an amazing way. God, we don't know what Your will is, but we know Your will is perfect. And God, we just pray that You'll meet those needs there. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen.